Amen. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's give him a big hand this morning. Let's keep praising him. Great to be with you this morning. Please be seated. It's great to be worshiping the Lord with you all. You know, I run into some of you during I was having a lunch meeting this week, and I was walking back to my car in the parking lot, and this woman started walking towards me, and she got my attention. She walked right up to me. She looked me in the face, and she says, "Are you Dwayne The Rock Johnson?" I laughed so hard. I gave her a big hug. It was just the week before where I had said, no one's ever told me that I look like Dwayne The Rock Johnson or Chris Hemsworth. And so I guess I can't say that anymore, but I'm still waiting for someone to tell me I look like Chris Hemsworth out there. So, well, before we jump into the message today and just get into God's word and just his living word for us, just a reminder, we are asking for a membership vote today to affirm our fiscal ministry budget that begins next month. It goes from July of 2025 to June of 2026. We're also asking you to affirm our current group of elders who are in this season. And want to say thank you to many of you who came out to our town hall meeting after church a few Sundays ago. We had about 180 of you, and just great questions asked, great spirit in the room. So thank you. As your lead pastor, I just want you to know, as we vote to affirm elders today, how thankful I am for our elder board. We just have these incredible servant leaders who love the Lord and seek God's wisdom through his word and serve in so many ways behind the scenes that God uses to direct the overall ministry of our church. And we have two people who we're asking for your affirmation on for the very first time as elders. We have Stephen Culbertson and Tyler Morris. We can give a hand for all of them. Now, I don't think there's been a time I've mentioned both their names where people haven't erupted in clapping. And so that's just it's just because they're known and they are serving the Lord in many capacities. And they both have been a part of a process that we call Elders in Training. For the last 6 months, and as they were just seeking God's affirmation, and now we're seeking your affirmation as a church family together and all that. And so I just ask for your vote of support with them as a team and also for our budget in this next season. And part of the reason for that is because leadership matters. It does. We all know it. Leadership matters. I was in a leadership meeting with our staff just this last week. A whole bunch of people like Michelle, who is our children's coordinator, elementary coordinator and child care coordinator, and our director of our vacation Bible school ministry. People like Jeff, who is our director of facilities and operations and hospitality, and many others. And they were sharing about different things that they were seeing God do in different ministries in our church family. And as I was listening to everyone share, I couldn't help but be overwhelmed with gratefulness to be partnered in the gospel with such an amazing group of leaders and people on our church staff team. And not to mention all of our volunteer leaders in so many different ministries across our campus and during the week and really around the world. And so just give the Lord praise in all of those things. One of those volunteer leaders we're going to highlight a little bit later on in the service. But leadership is what our Bible passage is all about today, really spiritual leadership. And every one of us in this room is called on different levels in different ways in different seasons to leadership. God gives it to us in all different forms and happens in all different capacities where we are called to lead people, usher people towards Christ and his hope and his message. And I believe that everything reflects leadership on some level and that leadership matters on every level. And to better understand that, we're going to be in Numbers chapter 11, and we're going to look at a famous leader in the Bible by the name of Moses and discover what every leader must forget. And yes, you did hear me correctly. What every leader must forget, because Moses is definitely one of my favorite people in the Bible. He is right up there for me with David and Joseph and many others. And part of the reason I like him so much is because he's flawed. I can relate to him. He's fallible. He's real. And yet God uses him in great ways. And leading God's chosen people did not come easily or naturally to Moses. And yet you see him being used by the Lord over and over again. And the Moses we read about in the Bible, he struggles with sin. He struggles with self-confidence. He struggles with the very task of leadership. And like Moses, there are certain things that we need to forget, and there are certain things that God wants us to remember as we follow him, our great leader and savior. And this is the setting of Numbers chapter 11. Moses has successfully led the people out of slavery and captivity in Egypt. They are journeying through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. And God has promised to not only provide for them, but also to lead them. So he's promised those two things. And in the wilderness, the Bible tells us that God provided for them every day by raining down manna for them. And manna literally in the Hebrew means bread from heaven. And every morning, the people of Israel would go out and they would collect the manna and they would eat. And to the best of our knowledge, manna was like this bland, flat, pale, kind of yellow, flaky food that would show up at dawn for the people to eat. And so they were eating mashed manna and boiled manna and, you know, kind of manna souffle and sauteed manna. And manna cookbooks were the rage in the wilderness, I'm sure, for the people of Israel. But like your cereal in the morning, you can only go so far. And so you try to spice it up a bit. And so they're doing manna burgers and manna mash and, you know, manna, you know, muffins, manna cakes, and, you know, you name it, manna surprise, surprise. And, you know, what are we having for breakfast? Manna toast. What are we having for dinner? Manna loaf. What are we having for dessert? Manna ice cream. You know, I mean, just, and so guess what? The people got what of manna? Yeah, they got tired of it. They got really tired of it, and they started to complain and be like, you know, life was so much better when we were slaves in Egypt, and, you know, we got meat and vegetables and melons, and they began to forget the horrors of their years of slavery and began to get focused on only the challenges of the present and really missing the blessings of the moment in front of them. And selective memory really is a tool of the enemy that leads to discouragement in any setting. And Moses is really unable to please the people, and he's hearing their complaints. And when we meet him in Numbers chapter 11, let's just say he's at a low point. He is discouraged. He's feeling overwhelmed. He's feeling underprepared. He's feeling full of self-doubt. And can we just say, welcome to leadership? Welcome to leadership in any setting. Ask any parent. It feels like that at times. Teaching us that leaders must first forget about winning the popularity contest. If you're going to be a leader, you better forget about winning the popularity contest. And when you read Numbers, what you begin to realize in the first 10 chapters is that for the first 10 chapters of this book of the Bible, the people of Israel really didn't complain at all. In fact, for Old Testament Israel, this is like a record of non-complaint for them to go 10 chapters without a single complaint. I mean, we personally can't go 10 minutes without complaining about something with a bad attitude. And yet, in spite of Moses' great leadership and all that he had done, there was this disgruntled group of people in the camp, and they were complaining about having to eat manna, 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 manna every day. I'm tired of manna. And the Bible actually has a name for them. The Bible calls them the rabble, all right? So that's kind of a good name out there. Now, I don't know if you know this, but the rabble show up in all aspects of life. They show up in families. They show up in workplaces. They show up in friendship circles. They show up in communities. They show up at HOA meetings. They show up at community events. And if you happen to be the one who's leading in that moment and the rabble shows up, it can be quite difficult in where people are longing for the way things used to be. And it's not necessarily bad. It's part of human nature. And sometimes when you're part of the rabble, though, you're so focused on the past, you're just missing the great things that God is doing in the moment, and you're missing the blessings of God right now. And this is what we read about it, verse 4 in Numbers 11. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. It was free before Moses. The cucumbers, the melons, and the leeks." By the way, a leek is a vegetable, in case any of you are wondering out there. How many of you have eaten a leek before? I'm just curious. Oh, man, quite a few of you out there. All right. So the leeks, the cucumbers, the melons, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there's nothing at all but the manna to look at. So they're tired of looking at the manna. They're so tired of it. And the rabble has arisen. The people are complaining. And Moses becomes the target of their anger. And welcome to leadership in any setting. No matter how well you do your job, no matter how well you parent, sometimes this happens. And if you are in any area of leadership, maybe you personally are in a wilderness season right now, and sometimes it can feel like there's just some voices out there that are turning up the heat and turning up the volume, and it kind of discourages you. So forget about winning the popularity contest. It's a little bit like being a coach and you can't play everybody. Or being that coach on the team when it's losing, and last year there was a different coach who was winning all the time. And I have personally found that when I examine my own life, that there's a little bit of rabble in all of us. Can I hear an amen? I didn't say rebel, but there's that too. There's a little rabble in all of us. It's part of our nature. And really, without a spirit of thanksgiving to defeat that, it can take over sometimes. And yet, you know, if Moses, he was to forget about winning the popularity contest, what I have learned is if we will serve an audience of one, Jesus Christ first, not ourself, but the one, we will almost always serve the rest of the audience well, to the best of our ability, by the grace of God. So forget about winning the popularity contest in whatever area of leadership, on whatever level you have been given, and remember to serve an audience of one first, and then you will almost always serve the rest of the audience well. And Moses' life also teaches us, as spiritual leaders, to forget about doing it on our own. Can I hear an amen? We always need this lesson. Verse 10, Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. It's a little bit like putting your kids to bed at night, you know? And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. And Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt with your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people on me?" And the rabble complains against Moses, and Moses complains against God, and basically tells God, the weight feels like too much right now. And some of you may feel that in some of the areas of leadership that God has given you, where the weight of what you're carrying in your family right now feels really heavy. The weight of what you're carrying in your marriage feels heavy. The weight of what you're feeling in your workplace, in your zone, feels heavy on that work site. And every leader has to come to the point of the process when God leads us and entrust us these areas of leadership to remember that we are leaders and not the Savior. And there's a big difference. Jesus Christ came into the world and single-handedly paid the price for the sins of the world. He alone carried our sins on the cross. He alone died so that we could live. He alone rose again, proving his power over sin and death. And we are to lead others to his hope and his message of salvation, but only he can change a life. Only he can save a life. Only he has that power. And God doesn't only remind Moses that he is God and that Moses is not, but God also directs Moses towards one of the most powerful ways that the Lord loves to use leaders, and he points Moses to a team mentality. Look at verse 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you, and I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take, get this part, I will take some of the spirit that is on you, Moses, and I will put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. Part of leadership is developing a team mentality. And in mentioning the role of the Holy Spirit, it just reminds me that in any of the capacities that God gives us of leadership, that it is a spiritual endeavor. And that God loves it when we share that endeavor with others. God loves team. It is why here at Encounter, we have an elder board and not just a lead pastor. It is why we have elders in training. It's why we have a prayer team and not just one prayer warrior. It's why we have a hospitality team and not just one person who greets everybody on the way in the morning. It's why for Vacation Bible School, starting a week from now on July 7th, that we're going to have 90 servant leader adults and 73 student leaders. Can we give the Lord a hand? That's amazing. That's for some 290 plus children who are going to be a part of that. And by the way, if you want to experience a piece of Vacation Bible School and you're not directly serving with it that week, that Thursday evening, so not this Thursday, but the one after, we have the musical production. Our theme this year is Magnified, but I don't even know how to describe it without experiencing it. But if you want to see faith in motion and in song through hundreds of children all at once here on this stage, you've got to come experience Magnified on Thursday night at 6 p.m. It would be a joy to have you there just to be a part of all that God is doing. And by the way, if you are serving for Vacation Bible School on any level, in any capacity, or if you've donated on any level, in any capacity, just raise your hand right now. Raise it nice and high. Look at all those hands out there. Can we give the Lord a hand for all those people? In fact, the Lord is doing something amazing. I was told a couple times leading up to this Vacation Bible School that we've had more volunteers and more donations this year than we've had in any one year in the last decade. That just tells you the Lord is doing something. Yeah, give the Lord a hand. And I want to invite all of us to be on the prayer team for Vacation Bible School because we know the Lord's up to something great. So God tells Moses, you need to change your style of leadership, Moses. Choose 70 men and they're going to help you carry the burdens that you're trying to carry on your own. And trust me, because I'm going to help you get through this with their help and my power. Share the ministry, Moses, and trust me to work through you. So forget about trying to do it on your own, because God loves sharing ministry. He loves it when we multiply small groups and raise up apprentices. He loves it when we have interns and student leaders. He loves it when we raise up co-workers around us for the roles that we are doing. And so share the ministry, Moses. Remember to do that. Moses' life also teaches us to forget about giving up. Moses is pouring his heart out to God. He's in a really discouraged place, and he says, if you will treat me like this, Lord, kill me at once. I'd say he's a little discouraged. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness. He sees the destruction of the Israelites coming because he sees them complaining to God and their response to the situation, and he's kind of like, quite frankly, I don't want to see what's going to happen. And what he does is a really honest prayer. And I know the Lord must have received it as an honest prayer because the Lord doesn't correct him in any way. And as Moses surveys this, what feels like him, this impossible task of leadership in front of him, as he's so discouraged, when the Bible says, kill me at once, it literally reads, kill me to kill me. It's this intense way of saying, make it quick and make it clean, Lord. He's in meltdown. And just about Every parent, every coach, every leader, every boss, every group leader, every site manager, teacher, you name it, comes to that place at some time and just says, it's so hard, Lord. It feels so heavy. And I actually think Moses' statement is way more honorable than it might sound at first. He's saying, Lord, I'd rather see my own demise than fail at what you've given me to do. And even though there's a little bit of self-pity and false humility wrapped up in there, but I really think this is a broken prayer from a broken person received by a loving and gracious God who's present for him in the moment. And the Lord loves broken prayers from broken people. He receives them as a gracious and loving God. This is Moses saying, Lord, I need to see your face right now. And sometimes when it's really difficult in different aspects of leadership, it's really hard to see what the Lord's doing in us in that moment. And sometimes it's even really hard to see what he's doing through us. A lot of times all those things come later in the process. But God loves those prayers. You know, some of you who are college football buffs will remember a bit of a coaching phenomenon in college football from the 90s by the name of Lou Holtz. The only reason I really know his name is he passed away a few years ago, and he wrote a book called Wins, Losses, and Lessons. It was an autobiography by Lou Holtz. And Lou Holtz was the coach, football coach, at Arkansas, you know, State that brought their football program to a new level. He was the one who brought Minnesota football to a new level. He led Notre Dame to a national championship. He became a sports commentator. He was later, you know, nominated for College Football Hall of Fame. But what few people remember about Lou Holtz was before all of those successes, for about 8 months, he was the coach of the New York Jets for a quick minute. Because he quit after 8 months. He failed miserably by his own words. And you go, well, what was different between all of these positions and this position? And Lou Holtz, when he was alive, he was very open about his life. He was very open about his faith in God. And he was once asked that question. And he said, well, you know, when I worked for the Jets, I really didn't have a do or die attitude. One of the things, I'm summarizing this a bit, but one of the things he basically said was, what I've learned is when I have a commitment to something that God's led me into, God has a commitment to me to give me the strength to do it. So Moses' life tells us, well, forget about giving up and remember that God has a commitment to give you the strength to get through it. And every position of leadership requires that commitment of receiving that strength from the Lord. And it is true that there are certain aspects of leadership in this world. Some of them last for a lifetime. Some of them are for just a quick minute. Sometimes the Lord releases us from a role of leadership. Sometimes a season might end unexpectedly, completely out of our control. There's different seasons of life. I was thinking about the seasons of life because yesterday we as a family had to say goodbye to one of our family dogs. Chewy, if any of you have met Chewy. I just unexpectedly had some really serious health issues. And Chewy was that dog that didn't cost, you know, was kind of like basically free that cost you everything during life. You know how, like, you know, never name your dog Chewy because he'll live up to his name. Just a week ago, you know, my wife Amy had made this incredible meal. Like, she had spent a lot of time on it and stepped out of the kitchen just for a short minute and then came back in. And we have a high kitchen countertop, and Chewy's a little guy. He was like 25 pounds, Shih Tzu Cocker Spaniel, and he was on top of the counter eating our dinner, you know, just a week ago. But I was thinking about the season of life that this family dog had for us. I love that little dog. I mean, Josh was 9 when we got him, and now he's 19. The girls, I think, were probably 10 or 11, you know, and now they're in their 20s. He was with us for that whole time. I have this special time with the Lord in the morning, and I sit in this one chair. It's like me, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and Chewy sitting right here every morning. I'm going to miss him. You know, he's just a good dog, but it's a season of life. And it was a hard and special time for us as a family to have to say goodbye to him. And leadership is similar. There are seasons. And sometimes they end out of our control. Sometimes God will say, oh, the season's over. Sometimes you sign up for a season and it has a limited amount of time. And God wants us to remember that to never give up, because in the season that he has you called in that role, he is committed to giving you the strength to get through it. And sometimes, especially when it's tough, you can't always see what he's doing in you and through you. A lot of times that shows up later. And so sticking with it is easier to do also when we remember to forget the possibility of no provision from the Lord as a leader. You know, when we're in a leadership role and there are other people dependent on us, as parents or as in a friend group or in a workspace, on a job site, sometimes something will come up and you're kind of like, I'm not quite sure how we're going to get through this one. I'm not sure how the Lord's going to provide through this, and especially when there's a crisis. And in Moses' case, God said he would provide for the people in the wilderness. But the people are complaining, and they're tired of manna, and they want meat. They want quarter pounders. They don't want flaky yellow stuff anymore. They're tired of manna casserole and all that. And so the Lord says, okay, well, I'm going to provide more than enough meat for you in the wilderness. And Moses responds to the Lord in verse 21. It says, but Moses said, the people among whom I am number 600,000 on foot. And you, Lord, have said, I will give them meat that they may eat a whole month. And so Moses says, shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? He's like, I don't think so, Lord. Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them? Moses is thinking, this is impossible, God. And the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. So Moses is stressed in the face of his obstacle, and he does what a lot of us do when we get really stressed in a crisis, is he starts to actually make it bigger than it actually was. And he says to himself, hey, Lord, there's not even enough fish in the sea. And God's like, have you seen my ocean? You know? And the Lord tells him, Moses, my arm is long enough for you. Meaning, I've got you, Moses. I'm committed to you and to the people. And I'll give you the strength to get through it. And a few verses later, the Bible tells us that God sends this great wind and it causes all of the quail to come to the shore, and all the people gather up the quail and they have more than enough to eat, and God provides as he's waiting, as waiting for them to trust him. And what's fascinating to me is it reminds me of my own life, because you wouldn't think Moses would need to be reminded of this. I mean, he's already witnessed the burning bush. He's already witnessed the plagues to get them out of Egypt. He's already witnessed the parting of the Red Sea, and he's like, oh no, Lord, this is impossible. And how often we forget how the Lord provides. You know, and I've heard it said many times, where God guides, God provides. You know, when we need to forget that there won't be provision, here's the reason we need to forget that. Because the provision is always the Lord. And he is the one who decides how to bear that out with his love in our life. And so often it's in the ways we don't expect. You know, he sends quail and we want quarter pounders. But he is the provision all the time. And this next leadership lesson is one of the most life-giving. Forget about settling our own scores. Because when the rabble rises up against Moses and they begin to complain about not having enough food, it made God angry, because they're not really not coming against Moses' leadership as much as they're coming against God's leadership, because God, not Moses, was responsible for getting them out of Egypt. God, not Moses, was the one who had directed them to the promised land. God, not Moses, is the one who promised to provide for them in the wilderness. And when they complained, they incurred God's wrath. And the people of Israel went out to gather quail and they begin to eat. And the Bible says this, while the meat was yet between their teeth. So they haven't even had time to floss yet, right? Before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Therefore, the name of that place was called Kibroth Hataavah, which means graves of craving, because there they buried the people who had the craving. And by the way, for all the parents in the room, I suggest that right now you highlight this verse in yellow in your Bible, and you take it home, and you put it in your kitchen, and the next time your children are complaining about dinner, pull that verse out, all right? And just read it to them and remind them of Kibroth Hataavah. It might help you. I don't know. But the question you got to ask yourself is, what's the Lord teaching us about leadership from this? Is he going to always take out the complainers? I don't think so. I hope not. And maybe the more important lesson is that God actually settles his own scores. In fact, he has already through the cross. Can I hear an amen? And it's not a leader's responsibility to seek revenge when we are wronged verbally or there's accusations flying. And in fact, one of the most life-giving lessons for me in any leadership pain, and if God calls you into a role of leadership, there will be leadership pain, I guarantee it. Ask any parent in the room or any teacher in the room. But this is it. It's 1 Peter 2:23. You might have come only for this one today. It's talking about Christ as he approaches the cross. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. When he suffered, he did not threaten. And here's the key. But he continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. He continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. And the Bible is saying that when the words start flying and not everybody understands, and when those things happen in leadership, there's something we're supposed to do and some things we're not supposed to do. And it really is the language of the Bible. Put on this, the clothing of Christ, and put off this, the clothing of self. And what we're supposed to put on is to entrust ourselves and all those involved into his just hands. And that doesn't mean that we don't speak the truth in love. It doesn't mean that we don't defend ourselves respectfully. But what it does mean is we don't revile in return. We don't curse when we're cursed at. And Moses doesn't seek revenge. He lets God take care of the situation. And as a leader, we have to see that God is big enough and he's sovereign enough for us to treat our critics with kindness and to forget about settling the score with vengeance. And so forget about settling our own scores and remember that at the end of the day, when the Lord has entrusted you in a role of leadership, we stand in our own integrity before the Lord. Parents, you know this in the room, your children will never know all the reasons for the decisions you have to make as a parent. Teachers know that. Coaches know that. All forms of leadership know that. And sometimes we have to stand in our own integrity by the grace of God before him in the face of some of those moments. And it's telling to me that as this passage comes to an end and it's talking about how Moses appoints 70 leaders. And two of the leaders are named Medad and Eldad. And I have about 5 dad jokes that I'm not going to say right now. For your sake, not mine. I would probably enjoy them. And Medad and Eldad start prophesying before the Lord to the people. They start exemplifying spiritual leadership. They start doing what Moses has appointed them to do. And Joshua sees them doing this. And he comes running to Moses. He's like, Moses, Moses, you've got to stop Medad and Eldad. They're prophesying before the Lord to the people. That's what you're supposed to be doing, Moses. And Moses has learned some leadership wisdom. He knows there's some things we got to forget and some things we need to remember. And he says in verse 29, but Moses said to Joshua, are you jealous for my sake, Josh? Would all that the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them. See, Moses wanted to see more people leading. He wanted to see more people filled with the Spirit. He wanted to see leadership moving beyond his own words, his own authority, his own direction. He knows that the Lord loves to share ministry and that this was God's project and God's people. Just as this morning, that home that you have is the Lord's and everybody in it. He's entrusted them to you. That team that you coach, it's the Lord's that he's entrusted to you. That work group, that business, that job site, it is the Lord's. And his hand is long enough. And his love is there for you as well. Which is why when it comes to leadership, there are some things we have to forget and some things we have to remember. We have to forget about winning the popularity contest. Because if we will serve an audience of one first, we will almost always serve the rest of the audience well by the grace of God. And we have to forget about doing it on our own because the Lord loves team. He loves it when small groups multiply and raise up new leaders. He loves it when interns lead worship. He loves it when there's 73 student leaders partnered with 90 adult servant leaders for Vacation Bible School. And we have to forget about giving up because he is the one who's committed to us to give us the strength as he's doing stuff in us and doing stuff through us. And we have to forget about the possibility of no provision because we have to remember that he is the provision. It is him. And he will bear it out in our life. And it will often surprise us. We'll be expecting quarter pounders and he's going to give us quail instead. But he's going to love us in it. And we have to forget about settling the score through revenge. Because at the end of the day, no matter all that's going on, no matter what's being said, we stand in our own integrity by the grace of God before our Lord, doing the best we can as failed people. And that is enough. And so I wonder what leadership moment stands before you in your home, in your marriage, at work, in your family, in your friends. I wonder what you need to remember today and what the Lord really wants you to forget. Let's pray. Would you bow your heads with me? Before I pray, would you take a moment and whatever leadership role the Lord just puts on your mind right now that he has given you and trusted to you, would you just thank him for it? And thank Jesus that he is your leader who you are following to his glory. Lord, I just lift up right now, just all of us, Lord. Would you lift our heads to see how you're the greatest audience, Lord, and if we'll serve you first, Lord, we really will serve the rest of the audience well. Lord, thank you for being our provision. Thank you for your commitment to give us the strength to get through. Thank you, Lord, for all those things. Thank you that we can stand in our own integrity before you by your grace. We don't get it right all the time, Lord, but we get to stand in your grace before you, and you pour out your love and presence over us. We just give you glory, Lord. We thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.